Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 to 41, which is on page 310 of the Bibles in the pews. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 to 41. We're looking at the life of Elisha the prophet. And then in our passage this morning, we see God's people gathered to learn from Elisha's teaching. They got together in one place and were being taught by him. And you'll see that there are some risks associated with being together. The risks of being a community. So 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 to 41. This is the word of God. And Elisha came again to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, "Set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." One of them went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came and cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. And they poured out some for the men to eat, but while they were eating of the stew, they cried out, "O man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. He said, "Then bring flour." And he threw it into the pot and said, "Pour some out for the men that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. And we'll end the reading of God's word here at this point. On December 8th, 2005, an employee of Mizuho Securities made a mistake on the Tokyo Stock Exchange. He was supposed to offer one share of a company for 610,000 yen, a little over $5,000 for one share. But instead, he put up 610,000 shares for sale for 1 yen. And in the mess that followed, his company, Mizuho Securities, ended up losing between $250 and $300 million. And at the end of all of it, the head of the Tokyo Stock Exchange himself resigned because of what had happened. So one employee had been entrusted with a fairly simple task. And even though his superiors and his coworkers probably didn't really think about it this way, they were depending on him to do that job for the future of their company and even for their careers. And his honest mistake cost his company a fortune and one public figure's career. There's a risk in trusting people. There's a risk in being part of any kind of corporation or group or community. Other people's choices and mistakes will hurt you. And your choices and mistakes can hurt others. And this happens in many ways in the church all the time. Churches aren't immune to these kinds of financial problems, the irresponsibility with money or mistakes with money. But because we're such a close community, and a church should be involved, members of a church should be involved in each other's lives in so many ways, there are many more dangers. Maybe you share something confidentially with someone, and then a careless comment or an accidental email recipient, and then all of a sudden your confidential information is spread out to the whole community. Preachers and teachers who are mistaken about their interpretation of Scripture can do incredible damage to the church. They have good intentions, they want to do the right thing, but they're misunderstanding the Bible, and that has long-lasting implications. Being part of a community, and particularly part of the church, has its risks. And you're taking on some of that by being part of the church. So should you trust other people? Should you be part of a community knowing those risks? Or should you just go out on your own? Our passage this morning is about an honest mistake. A man who wanted to help his community of faith. But he nearly poisoned what was probably a group of about 100 people despite his good intentions. But friends, the good news of this story this morning is that God intervened. the man of God, Elisha, stopped and reversed the effects of this man's mistake. And friends, that is what Jesus Christ does for his people today. You and I are imperfect. We are ignorant in certain ways. We are foolish in certain ways. We're a risk to each other. But our passage this morning shows us that Jesus makes it worth that risk because he saves us and protects us from those mistakes in exactly the way that we need and protects us from anything that would ultimately harm us. So even knowing that your mistakes are going to hurt others and knowing that their mistakes are going to hurt you, stay close to Jesus and his imperfect people. Stay close to Jesus and his imperfect people. And this passage gives us three reasons to stay close to God's people. So first of all, stay close to Jesus and his people because Jesus protects us from each other's foolishness. Jesus protects us from each other's foolishness. Try to imagine what it was like to be living at this time. It says that there was a famine in the land. Probably as a result of drought, the crops weren't growing the way they were supposed to. Livestock were suffering. Food was scarce. And if this is the famine that's mentioned later on in 2 Kings 8, this famine lasted for 7 years. These are people in great need. And during that famine, Elisha traveled to the city of Gilgal to support and instruct the sons of the prophets who were there. You may remember that these sons of the prophets were men who did the work of ministry, who brought the word of God to the nation of Israel, and they were scattered in groups around the nation. And it seems that Elisha was making some kind of a circuit and would go to a city and instruct them and then go on to the next city. So these people had gathered to hear the teaching of the prophet. They'd sacrificed time to be together to receive the word of God and to be taught, to be with other God-fearing people and listen to Elisha. So because they weren't able to be busy preparing their own food, Elisha told one of his servants to make a big pot of soup or stew to feed these people. And since it was a time of famine, they were kind of having to use whatever they could find. And one of the sons of the prophets went out into the field to find something to help, to add to this stew. And he came across this amazing crop of gourds or melons. And this wild vine that it was just full of these gourds. And it says that he filled his garment, filled his tunic up, almost like a sack of all of this food. And you can imagine his excitement, right? He's trying to provide food for these people. And he comes across all of what he thinks is good food for them. He brings it back and he slices it up and throws it into the big pot. And it seems like from this passage he did it without anybody else seeing him do it. When it says, our translation says, not knowing what they were in verse 39, but it actually says, and they did not know. And so it sounds like everybody else maybe would have known not to eat these gourds, but he, without anybody else knowing, sliced them up into this pot. Most scholars think that these gourds were from the colocynth plant. It's a cousin of the watermelon, and it grows and flourishes in the desert, which makes sense that it would flourish during a time of famine or drought. And the problem is that these inviting-looking melons or gourds are a powerful laxative, and so much so, they're so toxic that if you eat enough of it, you would die. And so this man found these gourds, thinking they were great food, and sliced them up and put them in there, even though most of these people, I would think, would know not to eat them, since they were common in that area. But the point of all of this is that one man's ignorance ruined the entire meal for everyone and even put their lives in danger. He had good intentions, but he almost killed that entire community of faith. And these are people who are sacrificing to be together as God's people, but being together as God's people put their lives in danger. When you hear this story, who do you identify with first? Do you first identify with the person who made the mistake and think, yeah, that's me. I try to do the right thing and it always seems to mess it up and hurt a bunch of people? Or do you identify with the people who are hurt by this mistake and think, man, I keep other people's problems keep affecting my life. It would be so much easier if I just didn't have to deal with other people's mistakes. And maybe you even hesitate to throw in your lot with a church community or with other people or get too close because you know that they're going to hurt you. Well, friends, the reality is we do still struggle with this question today. We are both parts of this, both sides of this problem. We all hurt each other with our mistakes, and we are all hurt by other people's mistakes. So what's the solution? Do you just avoid each other? Do you just not get close to other people? The good news of this passage, as I've said already, is that the man of God fixed the problem. That God intervened and stopped the effects of this one man's mistake. And this is still true today. We have a Savior who is powerful enough to stop whatever effects of your mistakes might ultimately hurt the people around you. That He will stop whatever effects would ultimately harm you. In the same way that Elisha healed this stew in this story. This passage shows that being with God's people and being close to Jesus is worth it, even though there are those risks. And that's because Jesus has that power to fix the problems of our ignorance. What sets us apart from other communities, other groups of people where you might hurt each other, is that we have a King and Savior who watches over us and takes care of us and will reverse the effects of mistakes that would hurt us. We don't have time to address this topic in detail today, but we get an insight into this in the Old Testament laws for sacrifices that mention unintentional sins. There are several passages in the Old Testament sacrificial law that refer to sacrifices for unintentional sins. Numbers 15 is an example if you want to look at it. Those Old Testament sacrifices for unintentional sins pointed ahead to Jesus Christ's work that He covers even our ignorant mistakes and ignorant sins, ones we aren't even aware of. Jesus Christ's sacrifice covers and solves the problem of those sins. So when you think about the effect your mistakes have on others, and when you think about the effect their mistakes have on you, trust that you have a Savior who protects and heals even when those mistakes are made. So again, are you ever tempted to hold people at arm's length because you don't want to be hurt by their issues? Or because maybe you don't want to hurt them with your issues? Or you don't want your own weaknesses to be revealed? Friends, if you think that way, stay close to Jesus and His people because He has promised to lead us and protect us. He's promised us that it is a blessing to be together. If you've made a mistake recently that is hurting the people around you, cry out to Jesus like these men did for Jesus to heal you, to protect you. But then whatever effects come from that mistake, trust that Jesus is watching over you and that He will do whatever is necessary for the good of His people. Now, the way that the sons of the prophets reacted here shows us another aspect of how Jesus works with our weaknesses. So secondly, stay close to Jesus and His imperfect people because Jesus blesses us together. Jesus blesses us together. These people had been sitting listening to Elisha teaching, and they finally get to lunch. And they all go, and a few of them get some bowls of this stew, but they very quickly find that something is wrong. Now, we're not exactly sure, we can't be sure exactly what they meant when they said there is death in the pot. It may be that some of them were starting to feel the laxative effects of these gourds, or it could be that the bitterness, that they're extremely bitter, so it could be the extreme bitterness warned them that there was something toxic in there. But for whatever was going on, they knew they couldn't eat it. None of them had been poisoned to the point of death at this point, but they knew that their meal was ruined, that they weren't going to be able to eat this food. But notice how they responded to that problem. They cried out to Elisha together. It doesn't say that one of them came to Elisha and said, "Hey, we've got a problem with the meal." It says they said to Elisha. They came together and asked for help. They said, "Man of God, there's death in the pot." And think about it this way. Think about another way that they could have reacted. They could have finished their session of teaching and gotten to the meal and realized, man, this meal is no good. We can't touch this. I may as well just go home. I might actually be safer if I just go off and do my own thing and go scavenge for some food. But they didn't do that. They didn't just assume it was better to be off on their own. They assumed it was better to stay with God's people, close to the man of God. And they came to him for help. And this follows a pattern we see in the rest of the Bible. God's people are blessed together. He's called us to stay together as a unit, and we receive the blessings and protection of God when we are with God's people. Paul emphasizes these blessings of being in the church in Ephesians 4 that we read earlier. When I preached through Ephesians, our theme verse was chapter 4, verse 1, about walking worthy of our calling. But then, look, do you remember what the very next verse says? It says we have to do this with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It says it's going to take patience. It's going to take bearing with each other to be together. We're going to have people making mistakes like poisoning the stew. But then the rest of the chapter, or the rest of that section of Ephesians 4, goes on to talk about all the blessings of God's people. The blessings of being part of the body of Christ. And that metaphor of members of a body that are bound together, are connected, and that support each other. And when you're together, you grow more than you would when you're on your own. He says that we need each other so that we grow up into maturity, and so that we're not children, spiritually children, tossed around by the winds of doctrine. And it's when we're together, working together with patience and bearing with one another, that the body grows, when each part is working properly. I point all of this out to show you that Jesus blesses us when we are together as a unit. He's given certain things to the church. He's given leaders to the church to equip us for this work. That's what it says in Ephesians 4. He's also given us the sacraments. The sacraments have been given to the church, a baptism and the Lord's Supper, as a way to build us up and help us to grow. And he's given us the other means of grace, the preaching of the word, prayer together, so that we'll grow and be built up, so that the sum total of your being with God's people is positive. It is a blessing to be together. It is better to be close to Jesus and his people than to be out on your own. Just like these sons of the prophets who came together to Elisha, you and I come together to Jesus, and we receive his help together. You can think about this in terms of surviving a disaster situation. We've seen reports of the hurricane damage in the Carolinas just this week. And you think about what it would be like to go through a situation like that where you lose power and you lose water and you lose shelter. And in those situations, sometimes it's good to be with other people. You need the support of other people together to help each other out. But there are times when it feels like it's a liability to be with other people. If there are other people who are not prepared well and who are making more mistakes, it might not be good to be with other people. And that's the way that some people look at involvement in the church. They think, well, sometimes it's a good thing to be with people and other Christians. Sometimes it's helpful, but sometimes it's not. Other times it hurts you and it's a bad thing. But friends, that's not the full picture. Imagine instead that in that disaster situation, you have a relief organization come in and they set up a location and say, come here for water, come here for power, come here for shelter, come here for whatever other supplies you might need. And in that instance, it is far better to be together, to come together to that location to receive that help. And friends, that is how Christ has decided to work through his church. He has designed us to receive help by coming together to him as his church. And to stay out of the church, to say, it's just me and Jesus, I'm just out here on my own, is to cut yourself off from this blessing of God's body. The blessing of this church, of this community that is used by Christ to build us up. Do you think of your relationship with God just in one-on-one terms? Do you just think of your relationship as being me and Jesus? Now, we want to be careful here. And I do want to say that we do have a one-on relationship with God. You do have a personal saving relationship. Only you can believe for your salvation. No one else can save you by their faith. But friends, there is more to your relationship than just you and God. That when you come close to Christ, you come close to His people. And that is the way that He's designed it to work, and it is a great blessing. If you're struggling with dealing with missteps and weaknesses in your brothers and sisters in Christ, or even your own weaknesses, keep this bigger picture in mind, that the church is designed as a blessing for you, because Jesus blesses us together. Now, the good news in this passage is not just that Elisha saved them from poisoning. He also turned that foolishness into a positive blessing for these people. So thirdly, stay close to Jesus and His imperfect people, because Jesus turns our foolishness into blessings. Because Jesus turns our foolishness into blessings. As I've already said, Elisha and these sons of the prophets were suffering through a famine at this time. And having enough to eat was enough of a struggle in the ancient world without a famine, that when there was a time like this, starvation was a real possibility. These people's lives were on the line. So when this man's mistake ruined their meal, it wasn't just a case of, oh, well, I guess we'll miss a meal. It ruined the fellowship lunch. You know, we're not going to get to eat today for this part of the day. I'll just get my next meal. At this time, it was a question of life and death. You didn't know where your next meal was coming from. Starvation was a real possibility. And the way that Elisha responded to the problem shows how important that meal was. He didn't just heal the men from whatever effects they'd experienced from eating a little bit of the stew. He healed the stew itself. He took a little flour and threw it into the soup as a symbolic action, kind of like we saw with the salt and the water a little while ago, showing that he was the one, God through him was healing this stew. But notice, he didn't take the wild gourds out. He didn't take the poisonous part of the stew out. He healed that part of the soup. So that when they ended up eating this meal, they ended up eating those poisonous gourds as nourishment for them. If you want to think about it this way, if this man had not made this mistake, they would not have had as much to eat in the end. If he had not made this mistake of picking those poisonous gourds, they would have had less stew to go around. But he picked those poisonous gourds, and then God turned that into a blessing because he healed the poison so that they ended up having more to eat in the end. He provided more nourishment in a time of famine, even through the foolishness of this man. And friends, this is the way that God has worked through the whole history of redemption. How many times in the Bible do you see God turn foolishness and even sin into a blessing for His people? We see this explicitly in the story of Joseph, where Joseph is sold into slavery, and his brothers faked his death, and he served for years in slavery and then years in prison waiting to be delivered. But God used that sin of his brothers for the good of the whole known world at that time, to save the world from famine. Listen to the way that Joseph talks here at the end of his story. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." He didn't just say, "It's okay, God has undone what you did to me." He doesn't just say, "It's okay, God has given me peace." He doesn't just say that the bad effects have been reversed. He says this was actually a good thing in the end. It was better that it happened this way because God used it for the good of saving people from a famine. But friends, the most important example of this idea that God turns foolishness and sin into blessings for His people is the cross itself. After Jesus ascended into heaven, Acts records a couple of sermons that Peter preached in Jerusalem. We've looked at recently in the adult Sabbath school class. In Acts 2:23, he tells the crowd outright, he says, "This Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And he says in the next sermon, he says this was ignorance. You sinned out of ignorance. But he doesn't let them off. He says, "You killed the author of life." But he also says, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. He thus fulfilled, meaning through your ignorant sin, that him speaking to this crowd, he said, God used that to fulfill his prophecy of redemption for his people through a suffering Savior. And then later on, Peter even says that this was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God took that sin of his people, horrifying sin, God's own people crucifying the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised King and Savior. But God used it to save his people. God turned that ignorant sin into the greatest blessing in all of history. This is how God has worked through all of his plan of redemption. Whether it was the foolishness of this man putting this toxic stuff in the soup, or the foolish and sin of Joseph's brothers, or the ignorant sin of the people who crucified Jesus Christ, everyone ended up blessing God's people. So our passage this morning does show that there are dangers in being part of this community. We are going to hurt each other, but God will use that to bless us. So how does that affect the way that you view mistakes in the church, in your community, whether they're yours or other people's? When something goes wrong, if someone ruins something, or does something accidentally or even willfully that has long-lasting negative effects, there's that temptation to just rehearse it over and over in your mind and think, if only, if I could have just said this, if someone could have just known what was going on, if someone could have stopped it before it happened, we would just be in so much better shape right now. But friends, when those mistakes happen, after you've learned from it, we've taken what we can from it and tried to do what we can to mitigate its effects, trust that God will use it to bless his people. You don't have to be anxious about it or fret about it and rehearse it over and over again, because God will use it to bless his people as he has always done. And God commands us to ask for wisdom, to put other people's needs before our own, to try to make good decisions and not make mistakes, and not be ignorant. But friends, when you do make those mistakes, go to Christ for comfort, trusting that He will stop whatever effects of your mistakes would ultimately harm the people of God. December 8th, 2005 was a bad day for one employee of Mizuho Securities. And because it was a bad day for him, it was a bad day for all the employees of his company. And friends, those days are going to happen. Our church is going to have those bad days. I'm going to make mistakes. Each of us is going to make mistakes. But the good news this morning is the saving, sovereign power of Jesus Christ. That just like Elisha, that God gave Elisha the power to heal this stew and to save these people from poisoning, Jesus Christ continues day after day to save and heal us, even when our mistakes would hurt the people around us, and to turn those mistakes into blessings. So reach out to each other. Stay close to your church community. Be a part of this body, a member of this body that Jesus has designed us to be part of. Take on the risk of being hurt by others, and even of the risk of hurting others yourself, knowing that Jesus will save you and protect you in whatever way you need. Stay close to Jesus and his imperfect people. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so aware of our own weaknesses and our own ignorance. And when we look back at the mistakes we've made in the past, when we look back at how little we've known in the past, that maybe you've opened our eyes and taught us more than we used to know, that can fill us with a fear about the future, an anxiety about what we might not know that we're going to find out later, or what mistakes we'll make this week that will have long-lasting effects. But Lord, we thank you that you are not, you have not put us together just as a body of sinners, a group of sinners to fend for ourselves together. But you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us and heal us and protect us, even from our ignorance and our unintentional sins. So, Lord, we do ask that you would be faithful to your promises to look after us, and that you would fill our hearts with a confidence and a hope in this promise that you will heal us and save us, that you are working all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We thank you for that amazing salvation through Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.